So yesterday, I had a cross-country meet, and I was praying before I went to, and reading and stuff before I went to the race. And verse in chapter 12 is talking about racing. I was like, huh, interesting. Perfect. Okay, we'll go with that. Looks good. So I want to show you some things today in Hebrews 12 where God uses the race, and you've all read these scriptures. I'm just going to throw a little more mustard on them today, okay? I'm going to show you a few things of revelation that I got. In Hebrews 12, talks about racing, okay? Now, if anybody has ever been in a race before, you know how physically and mentally, I think it sometimes can be more mentally exhausting than physical. A lot of you may argue with me on that, okay? So I understand. It can be physical. It's definitely physical. I noticed when I was during COVID, if y'all remember, everybody remember, I don't think you can forget COVID 2020. But we went on spring break, and we never went back. And that was the longest summer I'd ever experienced. It was a great relief. It was a great break. It was wonderful. I learned how to run again because I don't like running. I don't like it. Kids always ask me to run, and, you know, because I'm coaching cross country this year, and those kids always want me to run with them. I'm like, no, absolutely not. I'm 45. I'll jog a little. You know, we always tell kids, you know, if you can't, don't walk. We want anything but walking, even if you have to do the shuffle, you know. We don't want you walking. But I was never a distance runner. I was always a sprinter. I could run, you know, 20 100-yard dashes back to back if you want me to. But if you ask me to get on a track and run 3 miles, when I hear the word 3 miles, I shut down. I'm like, I ain't doing it. But I learned how to run again, and I learned some things during COVID that led me to believe that all of this fear of running long distance was just fear. Because I learned how to push myself. Because when we didn't go back to school, I don't know about y'all, but I had a lot of stay-at-home time. I did a lot of, you know, on the computer stuff. But before I got on the computer stuff, I'd work out in the morning, eat breakfast, all that, and I'd run. And I found that I could push myself harder and farther than I even thought I could go. Which helped me break through a mental barrier. Which is what I want to talk to you about today. In verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is what? Set before us." That tells me that there is a path, and there is a start, and there's a finish. You have to realize that in life, we know this to be true. We know there's a start. We know there's a finish. So we have to understand something. We have to understand that God has a path and a race. And you're going to have to get in it, whether you like running or not. Amen? Amen. Whether you like I talked about the other day, where, you know, if you have a problem with reading or you don't like reading, well, you're going to have a problem with God because He wrote a Bible and He wants you to read it. Amen? And a long time ago, they didn't have those read-to-you Bibles where you pushed a button and they read it to you. In the old days, you had to actually read it. Amen? So if you got a problem with reading or running races, you're going to have a problem with God because God wants you in the race. Like I said earlier, God does not want you at church. He wants you involved in church. So I noticed here it says that we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, some pastors and ministers will say, you know, there are witnesses that are up in heaven. Yes, they're looking, they're able to see kind of what's going on earth. That's probably true. I don't know. I'm not there yet. I don't know. But if you read in some translations, they says, it says that there have been people that came before us. There are a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, they've already ran the race, just like Paul or John or Peter, all them. All the people that wrote about the race in the Bible, they already witnessed what Jesus did. They saw it and they wrote it down. They were the cloud of witnesses. So others, what you have to realize, and I'd mentioned this the last time I ministered, you have to realize that your problems are not new. Somebody else has already dealt with the same problems you're dealing with right now. You have to remember that other people have already ran this race. It always amazes me that people like Paul and Peter and all them, they've been in heaven for thousands of years. And we're still here getting to experience earth, and we may be the ones who get to experience the most valuable time in the history of the planet, and that's when Jesus comes and gets us. They didn't get to see that, but we might get to. But they've already ran the race. They already lived it, and I'm here to tell you, if anybody had a race to run, it was those guys. They had stones thrown at them. You know, there was people thrown off of cliffs, left to die, and they got up and walked away. They were stoned. They were whipped. Scores. I mean, it wasn't like it is today, where like there's a little more freedom in, you know, and the United States has never had this problem. We've always had freedom of religion. We've always had the freedom to speak what we want to, you know, say and all that. There are some countries that didn't have that. There's some today that don't have that. If some countries, you say one thing about, you know, just a personal opinion about the president, you might not be alive the next day. Because they'll find you. You can't have freedom. You know, you don't get to say whatever you want to in some places. But it says, okay, watch this. He said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. So if you read the Amplified, it says, stripping off unnecessary weight and the sin which so easily and cleverly entangles us. Let us run with endurance and active persistence the race that is set before us. Now, when I read that yesterday, I immediately started thinking about the race. So in cross country, I've learned a lot this year in cross country. If you've ever been a coach little league or little kids or, you know, middle schoolers or even high school kids, you know what their minds are thinking before the race or before the game. It's always, oh gosh, coach, I'm a little bit nervous. Even football players, don't let them fool you. I don't care how 6'3", 215 tough they are. They nervous. They are definitely thinking, I'm hoping that I'm good today. I hope I play great. So when you're running cross country, you know what most kids are saying? Oh, coach, I don't know. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I'm going to win this today. I'm a little bit nervous. You know what I always tell them? All right, focus. Quit thinking about all those things. In a race, before you run a race, you have to lay aside all of the things that are making you anxious. You know what anxiety? And anxiety is a word that is really overused in schools today. I'm here to tell you, anxiety is like the number one term. They got anxiety. They got, you know, they get nervous. They get, you know, they're depressed. You know, these words, these adjectives that they use are highly overused. I used to be anxious about tests. You know why? Because I was dumb. I didn't know how to do algebra. I didn't know how to do math. I cheated all the time. I didn't know. And I got to college and had to learn how to do it. There ain't nothing like leaving high school and going to college and paying for your education and having to learn how to do it. Because you didn't do it a few years prior. You have to learn how to lay aside all of the things that give you anxiety. There are going to be things that grip your mind that say, you can't do this. Oh, you got to be nervous about this, right? Because your mind always tells you, hey, you got to be nervous. You got to be, because if you're not nervous, then you ain't trying. That ain't the way it's supposed to be. It's okay to have a little bit of nervousness, but when you're in fear of failure, that's a problem. Many people fail in life or do not take chances because they are afraid of failure. There's a lot of people that won't go to church because they are afraid of failure. They're afraid they might mess up. They're afraid of being called a Christian and then messing up in the public. They're afraid to go to church because somebody might condemn them. That's failure. They're afraid somebody might say, oh, I saw you the other day. I saw what you did the other night. They're afraid of failure. They're afraid of judgment. That's why most people won't go inside the church doors, because in the past, churches have condemned those people. There's some churches, if you walk in wearing the wrong clothes, they'll let you know about it. And they'll tell you, hey, you can't come in here looking like that. Well, how are you supposed to get the rotten ones saved? Amen? I mean, if they're rotten and they ain't got nothing, they ain't got clothes, they don't have money, they don't have anything, who's going to witness to them? So some churches are like that. Thank God this one isn't, right? I mean, it's the first church I ever been to, you wear a cowboy hat. I didn't even know that happened. I didn't even know you could wear a hat in church. I thought you'd get thrown out, beaten with you know, cat of nine tails or something, you wore a hat in church. We don't care how you come, as long as you just come and just be a part. You need set free in something, we'll pray for you. We'll get you set free, amen? We don't care how you're dressed. Now, if you're a little bit too revealing, we might take you back there and put a gown on you, you know? If you're wearing something that's not appropriate, we might take you back there and say, all right, let's do this, then we'll go back in. But you have to learn how to focus. Focus. Focus, the great acronym that I've always followed. I saw this a long time ago, I don't even know where I saw it. But focus, the great acronym for focus, is follow one course until successful. Follow the course. Stay focused right here. Yes, there's going to be things that are going to distract you. I heard a minister say the other day that once you get saved, you see, the reason people get saved and then fail is because now the devil knows that, well, he can't stop you from being saved and going to heaven, but he can mess with your faith walk. You have to get that. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm going to heaven, but I'm here to tell you, if you're saved, set free, healed, delivered, baptized, I'm here to tell you, here comes the devil. The devil's coming for you, I'm telling you. You better learn how to fight. Because the devil don't care about you when you're a hell raiser. He doesn't care. He'll do everything to help you and participate with you. But when you get saved, set free, healed, delivered, baptized in the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, here comes the devil. Because otherwise, he don't care about you. He doesn't care what you did. He don't care about, as long as you're not following God, that's all he cares about. So I'm here to tell you, when you get saved and you start walking with God, going to church, going to the prayer room, et cetera, I'm here to tell you that the devil's going to try to find you. But when you learn how to fight and you learn how to stand up for yourself, I'm here to tell you that the devil don't want to come around much anymore. Amen. You better learn how to fight. Psalm 144, verse 1. Blessed be the Lord of my strength, who teaches my hands of war, my fingers to fight. You got to learn how to stand up for yourself. It's not going to be a walk in the park. It's not like you get saved and all of a sudden it's just dandelions and rainbows everywhere. That's when the battle begins. The battle is not before you get saved. It's after. Because now you've chosen to be on a different team. You're on a totally different battlefield now. You were over there. Now you're over here. Now the enemy sees you as a threat. Lay aside all of your problems. You also need to understand that the race is going to require patience and endurance. You have to build up an endurance. Endurance is, hey, I'm getting my, you know, devil, here comes the devil, slapping my mind, he's trying to distract me. Oh, he's beating me up. Oh, they're sick. Oh, there's cancer. Oh, there's this, there's that. I'm telling you, you've got to learn how to fight, because once you do, the endurance starts building, and then the fights don't matter much anymore. The fights only matter usually when you're a baby Christian and you don't know how to fight. You get saved, and all of a sudden, here comes the devil trying to beat you up, and then you give up. But if you learn how to fight, you start building endurance. And when the devil sees that he can't out-endurance you or out-man you or out-match you, he quits fighting you so much. He realizes that you're a lost cause. He realizes that he can't get you back on the other team now. But he will fight for your faith walk. If there's one thing you have to fight for, it's your faith walk. Faith and finances, believing in tithes and offerings, believing by faith that you're not sick, you're not going to die, you are healed, set free, you're set free, healed, and delivered. You're not going to die from cancer. You're not going to die from sickness. You're not going to die from COVID. Because I'm telling you, there's going to be more virus. There's going to be more viruses coming. And there's going to be people in high places trying to use them to scare us. Everybody's got to get the shot. Well, why are all the people that are getting shot still getting sick? It's no different than the flu was. I'm okay with the shot. You want to get the shot? Get the shot. Don't tell me I have to get the shot. But they're going to use those things to tell you that you must walk in fear or you're going to die. Your faith walk is the only thing that's going to teach you how to fight. Your faith gives you confidence to fight. I'm telling you, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost, you would walk through fire. When you understand who you are in Christ, you realize that there ain't nothing that you're going to stand in front of that can scare you. Amen. There's nothing. When you learn how to fight and you realize who you are in the Holy Ghost, man, you walk with a little bit of strut in your step. You're like, come on, man. You know, you turn into Mike Tyson all of a sudden. I don't I tell you what, being a Christian is not for the weak. We are not weaklings. Some churches will tell you that you are. This one isn't. I guarantee you. If there's one thing that that cowboys have, it's toughness. I can guarantee you that. Verse 2. Now watch this. Looking unto Jesus, the what? The author and the finisher. What happens in a race? Ready, set, and then who's at the finish line? Jesus. He's at the first. And he's at the end. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the head and not the tail. He's above and not beneath. He's always at the front and he's always at the back. But he's also in the middle. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, y'all have heard me preach on this before, endured the cross. Why did he endure the cross? Because he saw what was at the finish line. Excuse me. Despising the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who wrote the race? Jesus. Sorry. Throat's a little tingly. Who wrote the race? Jesus. Who helps you through? Who helps you start the race? Jesus. Who's at the finish line? Jesus. Jesus never said, hey, start the race, but when you get to the end, I'll wave at you and say goodbye. Nope, he's at the beginning, and he's at the end. Thank God he's at the end, because otherwise, what the heck are we even in church for? What are we even here for? Despising the shame, he was so focused on the end result that he was willing to say, I am not afraid or ashamed. I have been stripped of my clothes, and the only thing I'm wearing is my blood. Man hung on the cross naked, covered in his own blood. That was his clothing. That was all he had. They stripped him down and shamed him. They not only, see, back then, they didn't just want to, you know, beat you up a little bit and put you on a cross. They wanted to put you to shame. And you know why they wanted to put you to shame? Is because they wanted anybody that followed you to feel shamed. See, they knew if they could stop the one at the top and shame the one at the top, that they could eventually beat all the ones that were below him. Shaming Jesus on the cross was not just to stop Jesus. It was to stop you and me. Amen. They wanted to put him to shame so bad that no one would even remember who his name was at the end. You know what's amazing about our God? Is we're willing to die for our God. I'm not willing to die for Moses or Abraham or Elijah or Jacob, but when you say the name of Jesus, we're willing to walk through fire, aren't we? Why? Because he saved us. He was willing to go to the cross and wear nothing but his own blood and be beaten and die while hanging on a tree. That man is worth dying for. He's worth dying for. So racing builds endurance. Jesus is at the start. He's in the middle. He's at the finish. You can always, I wrote this down, you can always go farther and harder than you think. It's never as bad as it first appears. Never. So when I was talking about COVID earlier, I got outside and started running again. My wife made me. I'm just kidding. She didn't make me. I tried something one day. I was out there. I lifted weights, whatever, went outside. And I'd always run because during COVID, we did lots of what? Sitting. Lots of sitting and not much doing. So I did something out there that I'd never done in my entire life. I got out there and I start running. I try to run, 15 or 20 minutes. It was usually more like 10 or 11 because I didn't like running. But I said one time, I said, you know what I'm going to do at the end when I'm done running? I'm going to sprint from my gate to my house. It's about a pitching wedge to my house, about 100 and something yards. And I found out that I could push myself farther than I ever thought I could push myself. And I said, you know what? I said to myself, this is what I said. I said, I bet when I get to the house, I ain't going to be dead. I'm not going to die. So I'm running, I'm exhausted. I get down to the gate and I go, all right, here it goes. And I took off sprinting. And when I got to the house, guess what? I didn't die. And I found out that I could push myself harder than I have ever pushed myself. I didn't know that I had that in me. What is it that you always tell kids in a race? If you've ever been a track coach, you know that if they're running the 400, which is a full lap around the track, or if they're running the mile, what's the thing that you always tell them to do at the end? You tell them to kick and sprint. They have to kick and sprint. You know why? Because there's people behind you. You got to sprint because they're sprinting too, right? So in a race, there's always the endurance factor. You just got to keep a pace, right? You got to keep a pace. And then at the end, you got to learn how to turn it on. Because if you don't, somebody's going to pass you. So at the cross country meets, I'm usually out about right there where the finish line is. And I'll usually say, hey, you got two behind you. Or I'll say, hey, you're way ahead. Just relax. You're good. Okay. I'll usually say, just so they're not trying to kill themselves. If there's a guy, the finish line's like right there. And they're like, the other guy's like 12, 15 car lengths behind them. They ain't going to catch them. I'm like, hey, you're good. Good job, But if somebody's on their tail, I'm like, you got two behind you. Sprint. And they don't always sprint, but sometimes they do. You can always, in this race with God, go farther than you ever thought you could. Let me tell you something. Your finances are just finances. That's all they are. The money you have is just money. The things that bother you are just things. It's never as bad as it first appears. Anytime you've been through a problem, it always looked terrible at the start, didn't it? It's like, oh my God, what are we going to do? Isn't that the first question you always ask? Okay, what do we do now? That's always the first question you ask. You start evaluating yourself and you start looking at all these things and you start thinking to yourself, what do I do? Do I got to sell something? Do I got to get a second job? Do I got to do this? You start looking at all these things. But it's never as bad after the first week of dealing with your problem. Am I right? It always looked bad at first, and by the time 7 days goes past, you're like, oh, that ain't too bad. I thought it was going to be worse than that. And it wasn't. I don't know, guys. Somebody needs something. No, it's just need some water. Thank you. I was dealing with allergies this week. I rebuke them in the name. Them little pollens, they got to be gone. In Jesus' name. Those little suckers. They get in your sinuses and they want to get in your throat. Then they just want to hang out. And I'm like, get out of me. Get out of here. What's wrong with you? I like enjoying trees, but I don't want to smell your pollen. So it's a little tingly back there. I'll get through it. I'm running this race, babe. We're going to finish. We're going to get there. It's never as bad as it first appears. Okay, so next thing. When you finish, there's what? There's awards. You get awards and rewards, right? You know what kids always want to know before they run the race? How many medals are they giving out? And it's always the ones that don't finish first. You know why the kids always want to, know why, how many medals are given out? It's because they're usually the ones that don't finish first. They want to know what place they can get to just get enough. And in some of these places around here, y'all know what I'm talking about, one of these everybody gets a ribbon kind of places. I'm not one of those guys. I can tell you that right now. Not everybody should get an award. I'm here to tell you that that's scriptural. You know why? Because when you get to heaven, you get crowns for what you did, not what you didn't do. Heard a preacher say one time, he said, I've never understood why preachers would pray over the tithes and offerings and say, Lord, bless those that gave and bless those that didn't give. Well, what's the purpose in giving if both of you get blessed? You might as well just not give, right? God rewards the ones that do. The ones that go into the earth. Not the ones that just dwell in the earth. The ones that go. God rewards those who run the race and participate and are involved. Amen. Not the ones. Not everybody's going to get the blessing. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean the blessing automatically falls on you. The only blessing that you're guaranteed is that you get to go to heaven. But you will be known in heaven for what you did on earth. Because God says He's going to give us crowns. There's a crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of this, the crown of that. And the way you get those is you're a participant. You will get a crown for leading someone to Christ. Believe it or not. You lead somebody to Jesus and they get saved because of you, you get a crown. Not everybody's going to get that crown because there are going to be some Christians that weren't too involved. And they were satisfied with just going to church, going home, watching football, going to church, going home, watching golf, going to church, doing this, doing that, not participating, not trusting God financially, not being like, you know, not walking in righteousness, just walking in their own way of doing things. But they went to church. Kids always want to know how many medals they're giving out. And it's the ones that normally aren't. I had to write all this down because it was such good revelation. But you know what? The ones that normally win, they never ask. You know why? Because they don't lose. When I got revelation of that yesterday, I started thinking about my kids. I'm like, yeah, she never asked. He never asked about how many, because they're always winning. What does that say about us? Quit worrying about the rewards and start focusing on the winning. If you can focus on the winning, there's a guaranteed reward. You don't have to ask, well, what happens if you come in 10th place? Because 10th place gets a medal too. I'm willing to bet back in the old days, you know, when they had the Olympics, you know, back there in Rome and stuff, I don't know if they gave out ribbons to everybody. I think the guy that got first got the crown and everybody else just said, came in second this year, got to wait 4 more years. Not today, though. We got a prize for every heat and every track meet and everybody gets a trophy. No, I don't think so. That is not how you teach accomplishment. That is not how you teach people to deal with adversity and have endurance and stay in the race and fight to get better. Well, if I come in second, that'll be a good red ribbon I can hang on my wall. No, it's still a red ribbon. It ain't the blue one. You know what Nike's first name was before they became Nike? They were the Blue Ribbon Club or the Blue Ribbon Organization. That's what they were called. He didn't know what to name it. He went to meet somebody over in China because they were going to make his shoes. And the guy asked him, he goes, what's the name of your company? He didn't have a name. Read Shoe Dog. If you've never read Shoe Dog, it is a funny, there are some words in there, but it is a hilarious, hilarious book. The guy that owns Nike wrote Shoe Dog. He got there and he was talking to the guy. He goes, what's the name of your company? He goes, the Blue Ribbon Organization? He didn't know what to call it. He didn't know what to name it. But he will tell you, you know, it was an experience. You know, it's a walk, man. And for the first few years, they didn't even take a salary at that company because they were in a race. They knew if they just hung in there, eventually it would pop, and it did. Now, are they a godly organization? That's debatable because the name Nike is actually the goddess of victory, right? So it's not a true god. But the company's it's an amazing company, the success of the company. He believed in the race, he believed in his product, and he sold it. That's how we got to be. We got to believe in our product. What's our product? Jesus. We got to believe in it. If you don't wholeheartedly give yourself to it and believe in it, how are you going to sell it? You can't sell it to the lost and the people that walk in and have nothing to look forward to, and they walk into church dressed in rags. What are you going to tell them? It's never the ones that win that are worried about the medals. Because when you get used to winning, it becomes a habit. Winning becomes a habit. When I go to a roping and I rope and my son goes, I guarantee he's thinking the same thing. We are thinking of one thing. We ain't praying for second. We want first, because it pays the most. Now, if you get second or third, that's great. But we're shooting for first. I plan on winning. I have always been like this. I hate losing. I know losing is part of life, but I like winning. It's a habit that I've always had. I'm very competitive. I don't care if it's a balloon throwing contest, a water balloon throwing contest. I don't care what it is. I'm going to try to win. Last year, I kid you not, if you've ever been a teacher, you know they have these in-service days, and everybody gets to build relationships. We had a paper plane throwing contest, and I said, all right, guys, hold on. Let's do this. All right, let me show you how to do this. And I had already done this with my kids in the leadership class the year before, and I knew which paper planes flew the best. I wasn't about to let all these other suckers beat me. No. They gave us two pieces of paper. And I said, guys, we don't need two paper airplanes. We need one heavy airplane with two pieces of paper. One plane. I reared back. I threw it from here to that back wall. I'm not kidding. That sucker soared. It looked like the B-1 bomber flying over flying over World War II. I beat them by 20, 30 feet. Then they had a cheerleading contest. You had to pretend you're a cheerleader. Man, we won with flying colors. I wasn't going to give up. You know, these coaches, they're competitive. We don't just go in there and like, y'all go have fun. No, we go in to win, baby. And that's how you got to be. You've got to have that mindset with the enemy, because if not, the devil is going to kick your rear. And he doesn't do it by beating you up physically. He don't pick a physical fight with you. He picks a spiritual fight with you, and then the spiritual starts kicking your physical tail. It operates in that order. That's how it happens. Even my last year I was coaching the basketball team, and they went undefeated. And they all wanted to know what trophies they were going to get for winning district, because they were already focused on winning that game. We'd already beat this team before. They know we're going to beat this team. We're going to beat them. What do we get? They all asked, what are we going to get for beating that team? You know what they got? Nothing. They got a milkshake from Whataburger. And that's worth $1 million to me. I don't know about y'all. That's worth it. I mean, you can carry that with you for the rest of your life. A milkshake from Whataburger, because they were so excited. I said, all right, guys, we're going to take, we never stop to eat. Middle school, you don't stop to eat. You go home. You play a game, you go home. But they had went undefeated, so we stopped at Whataburger on the way home. You know, they all got milkshakes. That meant more to them than any trophy, because they would have never saw that trophy ever again. It would have sat in a trophy cabinet somewhere, and they'd have never saw it again, ever. But that milkshake at Whataburger changed their lives. And they screamed all the way when we were leaving the parking lot. And I don't normally let this happen when I'm driving a bus, because I like people to be like, shut up and sit down. I got to focus here. You know, too much sound can distract. You ever been one of those? You got to turn the radio down to see which way you're going? You ever done that? I know you have. You turn the radio down because it's distracting your driving. The sound interferes with your sight for some reason. I don't know. And we're driving out of the parking lot. We're leaving my school where I used to coach. And they're yelling, Dash Track Champs! Dash Track Champs! And they're just screaming it. The bus is rocking, man. It's rocking like this. They're just screaming. And I'm usually like, you know, I couldn't see. It was raining. And, you know, I couldn't get them buses, the defroster, it don't work too good. I'm having to use a towel to wipe off. And they're yelling. I'm like, I got to get them to Whataburger, you know. They got nothing. And yet they still played. And they knew, you know, we said, guys, you ain't getting nothing. You're going to beat this team, and all you're going to get is bragging rights. That's it. And they kicked their tails, and I was proud of them. And they got nothing. They were willing to run the race, knowing there was no reward. We run the race knowing that there is a reward, but your focus can't be the reward. Your focus has got to be on winning. Verse 3. So that was, so if I was to title this, you know, if you're taking notes, the first one was choosing to run. The second one, verse 3, is running the race as an individual. Because the better I am, the better we are. The better that you are, the better we are. When you make yourself better, you make us better. So this is running the race as an individual. So you got to make yourself better. Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. Let me focus on 3 and 4 here. Jesus has already dealt with your problems. He has already walked the walk up the mountain, carrying the tree that he was about to be nailed to. Your problems are not that bad. Verse 5. Now watch this. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, there's something you got to get a hold of as a Christian. You've got to get a hold of this. As a human, as a person, as an individual, as a Christian, you got to get a hold of this. God is going to correct you. You're going to be living in times where you're dealing. I mean, you could be going through the worst time in your life, and I'm here to tell you, in the middle of that, God's going to be telling you, hey, this is where you messed up, and this is what you need to fix. And you're probably going to be thinking to yourself, but I'm already dealing with this, and you want me to fix this? And what? Then you start worrying about it, you start crying about it, you get into a state of depression, anxiety sets in. No, you got to learn how to take correction in the middle of the problem. Because if you can take correction in the middle of the problem, you can get the problem fixed. Amen. If you can't take correction, correction doesn't have like a timetable. God doesn't work in time and say, okay, in the morning, he's probably better at receiving what I'm about to tell him, so I'm going to tell him this. No, God doesn't operate that way. God finds you in your problem, and he tells you how to fix it, and he tells you where you messed up. If you can't take correction, you're not going to be able to take correction from your boss. You're not going to be able to take it from God. And your kids ain't going to be able to take it from you because you can't take it from God. Because it's just going to pass. Every spirit that's on you is going to get on your kids. If you can't take correction, why do you get mad at your kids when they can't take correction? Oh boy, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one to swallow. You ever had kids and kids don't take correction? Maybe mommy and daddy got a correction problem. I'm telling you, if you watch your kids, you'll see yourself in your kids. You see it. You see how they act, and you're like, I was just like that. I've been doing that lately. I've been doing the exact same. God will use your kids to teach you a lesson. I know that's a tough one to swallow, but if you can't get Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, you're going to have a problem with God. The Lord disciplines and corrects those whom he loves. If you're never getting corrected, then you got a problem. But thank God, God loves us so much that he's correcting us. I tell my kids this all the time. It's amazing how much kids think that teachers actually come to school to pick on them. They actually believe that teachers don't like them. And, you know, some of the behavior could lead me to believe so. Because there are some that will push your buttons like an arcade machine. And I have to remind myself, I was just like that when I was that age. And when I remind myself that I was just like that, it makes it so much easier to deal with the problem. But kids actually believe that you wake up, You know, teachers wake up, they come to pick on. They choose. They get out of bed and say, you know what? I cannot wait to get to third period and send that sucker to the principal. If that's my focus, I got problems. But the Lord disciplines and corrects. I tell my kid this all the time. If we didn't care, we wouldn't tell you. Because if we didn't think you could do it, we wouldn't ask you to. You'd never hear from me. If I didn't care that you acted like a fool and an idiot, I wouldn't say anything. But the reason I say something is because I care. Isn't it amazing how God works like that? God does us the same way. If he didn't care, he would never tell us. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have wrote a book. If he didn't care, he wouldn't have spent the time through the Holy Ghost talking to these people saying, write this down. George Strait. Write it down. Put it in a book. Why are we going to put it in a book, sir? Because there's people that are going to be here thousands of years after you that are going to need to read the book and know how we operated back then and how we made it back then. I know you guys are getting stoned. You're getting beat. I want people to know about this. So when he says in verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation, when you see that, you have to immediately stop and think. These people were forgetting something. They had forgotten all of the things that they had been taught. He said, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, know this, God will correct you. They had forgotten. Remember when I preached a couple of weeks ago, something came to my mind. I said, we have done a whole lot of forgetting, and it's time that we start doing a whole lot more remembering. We wrote the Constitution of the United States, 200 years old. A lot of people have forgotten about why that's here, why it was written, what the purpose of it was. We have done a lot of forgetting, and it's time to start doing a lot of remembering. Amen. I mean, think about today. What's the day? 9/11? I mean, the enemy came to us, came to our home turf, and knocked down our buildings. Did we quit building? Of course not. We kept running the race. We're like, okay, they knocked down something, no big deal. Lost a few thousand people, we'll just keep fighting. We're going to keep building. And we went over there and took the war to them. And when somebody got in office, Mr. Trumpster, eventually we didn't even hear the bad guys anymore. You know why? Because we took the fight to them. You can't wait for the devil to come kick your tail. You got to go kick his every day. Don't let him bring the fight to you. Take the fight to him. Verse 7, and I'm just going to elaborate because I don't want to read all this, but verse 7 through 10, it talks about how when you're born, you have parents. Your parents discipline you based on their own, I forgot what the word was, based on their benefit or what they saw was beneficial to them. Think about it. Every time you whip your kids, it was always to benefit you, wasn't it? Am I right? And think about it. Some parents will let their kids be blah, 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 run all over the place. And then some parents are like, sit down, shut up before I slap you backwards. You know why? Because it's the way you operate. It's what makes you feel better. You discipline your kids based on your benefit. Not everybody disciplines their kids the same. Think about it. Nobody does that. Nobody handles their kids the same. But God disciplines us to benefit the kingdom. He corrects us for what? The kingdom. He doesn't correct you just to make you better. He corrects you to make you better and to make people around you better, to further the kingdom of God. If God didn't love you, he wouldn't correct you. Verse 11, I'll read this. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Have you ever thought to yourself, think about this, you ever thought to yourself that, man, it sure is fun getting disciplined right now. I can't wait to get griped out by God. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. It's terrible. It feels terrible inside. It makes you feel like, it makes you start looking in the mirror and saying to yourself, I cannot believe I messed up like that. I can't believe I did this. It makes you reflect. It is not fun. It is grievous. But Let me take a drink of water again. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit. You know why it's called peaceable? Because when you get your problems fixed, there's more peace. Am I right? You're anxious, you're worried, you're depressed, you're blah, 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 you're this, you're that, and all of a sudden you fix the problems in what? Peace. He says it doesn't feel good at first. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. When God corrects you, he's correcting you towards righteousness. He's not just correcting you to be corrected. He's correcting you towards something. And when he corrects you towards righteousness, peace comes on you. Why? Because you start walking in right ways of doing things. Nevertheless, yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What does that mean? That means you got to get out there and work a little bit to get in the race. Amen? You got to exercise what God is telling you to do. You cannot be at church. You got to be involved in church. You cannot just be a Christian. You have to be involved in Christianity. You have to be a willing participant. I've tried life without God, and I've tried it with him, and I like it with him a whole lot better. Because if you don't walk and listen to God and hear from God and change your life according to his way of doing things, it's going to be on you. It's going to be all up to you. You're going to have to figure it out yourself. And when you're figuring out yourself, you don't know all these other things. The Holy Spirit knows all those things. You don't know those things. God designed us to need him. He designed us to need him. He didn't just design and say, all right, go figure it out on your own. He designed us to have fellowship with him. That's the way he wants it. And as long as you're doing it, life's a lot easier. No one ever said correction's fun. I know some people deal with this better than others. Conflict. Think about the word conflict. Conflict is never anything that somebody wants to deal with. Even if you're really good at it, you don't want to deal with it. But when you deal with conflict, there's some conversation that you need to have, because I'm telling you, every problem on the planet has a missing conversation. Every problem on the planet has a missing conversation. If the conversation happens, the problem goes away. Conflict is not something you're going to want to deal with. Nobody likes to deal with it. Some of us deal with it easier than others. Some people like to do it, and that's a problem. If you like conflict, you got a problem. But if you're spiritually minded, you know that conflict is not something that's easily handled. But if you can get past the anxiety and sit down with a person and have the conversation, it will set you free. If you have the patience, I wrote this down. If you have the patience to grow the tree, you can eat the fruit. But a lot of people are not willing to water the tree. A lot of people are not willing to plant the seed. You think tithing and offerings, I grew up never knowing about all this stuff, but when I started learning about tithes and offerings, I had to build up the confidence to plant the seed, to trust God financially. If you're not willing to plant the seed, you're not going to see the tree. And if you're not willing to water the seed after you plant the seed, you're never going to see the tree. The tree's going to die before it can manifest the fruit. Because if you can wait for the tree to grow, you'll get to eat the fruit. But you got to be patient. Verse 14. Now this, if you're taking notes, this is running the race as the collective. So we've got choosing to run, number one. Number two is running the race as an individual. And number three is running the race as the collective. Watch what it says here, verse 14. And I'm getting ready to close. Now this is something that we all need to read and pay attention to, because I know it's tough on this planet to deal with people. Even in church, it frustrates you the most about dealing with people in church, because you would think that they would know better. Well, guess what? Not everybody knows better. Verse 14, follow peace with all men. You know what that means? That means going out of your way to create peace in a relationship. Even if you have to be the bigger person, even though that person over there is the one that's wrong, and you got to be the bigger person. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me read the Amplified. Continually pursue peace with everyone. Somebody didn't shake your hand when you came in and hurt your feelings? Guess what? They were busy shaking someone else's. You got to get over yourself. You got to walk into church and quit expecting that everybody's here to serve you. You are here to serve, not to be served. Yeah, it's nice to have someone shake your hand and help you and say hi and smile and all that. That's all great. But if you don't get that, don't leave church. Amen. Can't tell you how many people have gotten mad because they didn't get a handshake at church. Somebody didn't come say hi to them. They didn't know that. I mean, there's hundreds of people that go to church here. How are we supposed to remember everybody? Sometimes I'm in class and I'm like, what's that kid's name? I don't even know. And I got 12 kids in the class. I have not mastered name remembrance yet, but I'm working on it. Amen? I'm always working on my memory. And we all should be. Calling those things to your remembrance. It's like memorizing scripture. You have to practice remembering. It's part of the race. You have to remind yourself that I'm not tired. I can sprint the extra 110 yards. I'm not going to get tired. It ain't going to kill me. When I get to the finish line, I can fall down. But while I'm running, I'm going to run. I'm going to sprint to the finish. You have to call to remembrance in your mind that it's not as bad as it feels. Your mind will tell you that you need to stop because it's tiring and your body's stressed. But your mind is stronger than you think. You can always do more than what you think you can do. Running the race as a collective. He says, verse 14 again, continually pursuing peace with everyone and the sanctification without which no one will ever see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of God's grace, that no root of resentment. I think it says bitterness in the King James. Is that right? Yep, bitterness. A root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many get defiled. You know what that means? Somebody doesn't like something, they start telling somebody else, and somebody else tells somebody else, and it spreads like COVID. It just keeps going. You know why? Because somebody planted a seed, and somebody started watering it. Yeah, I agree with that. Yeah. And then it just starts spreading. Misery loves company. People want to know that you're miserable too. Misery loves confirmation from others that they are miserable too. You ever notice that? Somebody will be miserable. They'll go talk to somebody and they'll say something about how bad it is. And then they'll watch the reaction of that person. If that person says, yeah, you know, I've been feeling that too. Then they'll just start really diving in deep. But if that person says, no problem, praise the Lord. If that person doesn't respond to their misery, they take the misery somewhere else. And as long as somebody's willing to entertain the misery and the root of bitterness, now the plant starts to grow. Roots of bitterness look for bitter water and they flourish there. Bitter roots don't look for living water, they look for bitter water. Because if they can find the bitter water, the plant can grow. Then it springs up, which means the fruit manifests so that other people can eat it too. It says here, many will be defiled. When a root of bitterness takes over, it spreads and then many get defiled. And then what happens? Church splits. Oh yeah, we've had people come. We've never had a church split. Corey, I tell you, right here, we've never had a church split. But we've had many that have came against it. Many that have came against Corey and Jamie, tell them they've been taking money from the offering and blah, blah. I can tell you right now that ain't happening. A few thousand dollars is not going to change your life. And it ain't worth it. For some of you, you might think a couple of thousand is a big deal. You got a poverty-minded problem if you think a couple of thousand dollars is a big deal. Because a couple of thousand dollars is not worth, I don't care if it's a couple million dollars, you got poverty mind. And Corey definitely don't have that. I wrote something else here. Okay, verse 15 and 16 here. He says, see to it that no one falls short of God's grace, and no root of resentment springs up and causes trouble, and by it many get defiled. And see to it that no one is immoral, godless like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Sold his own birthright because he was hungry. Don't quit the race because somebody offers you a drink of water. Don't run the race and say, oh, this looks so, because the devil, I'm telling you, when you're running a race, you got to think about it. You run a cross-country race, you got to run 2 miles, and somebody says, hey, just step over here. We'll give you first place medal if you just step over here and just get out of the race. We'll give you a drink of water. Don't quit the race because the enemy offers you a drink of water because you're tired and thirsty and sweaty. Don't give up that easy. Don't quit. I underlined this in chapter 12. Let's see, what verse is that? Verse 5, if you read the Amplified, it says, my son, do not make light of the discipline of the Lord, and do not lose heart and give up when you are corrected by him. Do not give up. You're going to deal with things in life. Don't give up. If you give up, that's exactly what the enemy wanted. I'm telling you, if you can fight through the toughest fight of your life, I'm telling you, God can take you to a new level. Because if he can see that you have the character to never give up, and you came out on top of that problem, I'm here to tell you, he'll take you to a new level. And that's what everybody wants. Don't get satisfied with living in Egypt because it's comfortable there, and because a problem comes along. Oh gosh, we came to the Red Sea, what are we going to do now? Why don't we just turn back and go back to Egypt? You know, they always fed us there. Yeah, they made us make all those bricks and stuff, but they always fed us. You know what they fed them? They fed them just enough. They weren't serving them sirloin and lamb chops every night. When you're in bondage and you're a slave, they give you just enough to stay alive. They don't give you enough to make you strong, because if you become strong, you're not a slave anymore. That's why they didn't want slaves reading in the founding of our country, because if the slaves ever knew what they didn't know, they wouldn't be slaves anymore. What you don't know is what's keeping you from going up. Knowledge is the most important thing you can have. Your mind is the most important thing you possess. If you can manage your mind, you can manage problems. Don't quit running the race just because it's better back in Egypt, where they at least fed us. Because if you're one of those just at least guys, you're poverty minded. God is not a God of just enough. He's trying to train us to believe for more. And there ain't nothing wrong with believing for more. God wants to give you more than enough. He wants to press it down. He don't just want to pour something in the basket. See, he wants to pour it in the basket, then he wants to smash it down a little more to make room for more. He don't want to just fill up the basket and say, all right, you're good, walk away. No, he wants to put some in it and then put some more in it. Remember the science project where the professor came to the class one day and he said, I got a jar here. I'm going to put some marbles in it. He put some marbles or rocks or something in there. He goes, guys, hey, is this full? And they go, yep, it's full. It's not full, is it? After he put the rocks in there, he poured some sand in there. And what did the sand do? The sand filled up all the gaps. And he says, is it full? Yeah, yep, professor, it's full. After that, he took some water, and the water filled in all the gaps, right? They said, is it full? He's like, yeah, it's full now. It's not full just because it has a lot of stuff in it, guys. And I've got a revelation on this one time, and I've even been guilty of saying it. Have you ever said, man, that sure is expensive? It's only expensive if you can't afford it. Does Donald Trump walk up to a Ferrari and say, man, that's expensive? Donald Trump walks up to a Ferrari and hands over $100 bills, doesn't he? But to somebody who can't believe for a Ferrari, says that that's expensive. It's only expensive if you can't afford it. Your mind has to get you past the that's too expensive mindset. Yeah, it might be too much for your budget, but it's not expensive. A Ferrari's not expensive. A Ferrari ain't worth no more than a Kia whatever. Or a Honda Civic. Anything on this earth is only worth what somebody's willing to give for it. What are you willing to give for Christianity? What are you willing to give up? Is it too expensive for you? Are you not willing to start the race because the gun was too loud when it went off and started the race? Was it too loud for you? Are you even willing to run the race? Are you even willing to submit yourself to a religion that is persecuted worldwide? Are you willing to submit yourself to that? Is the cost too expensive for you? Are you one of those glass, you know, half full people or glass half empty? Are you always thinking, you know, I'm always pouring myself out. I'm always just halfway there. You got to think the glass is just half full. You got to pour more into it. You got to pour yourself into something and make it worth. This is the most important thing you're going to do with your life is Christianity. It's the most important thing. If you can master the Jesus walk, everything else gets taken care of. There are no more problems. You're going to deal with problems, but the problems ain't going to be problems anymore. They're going to be stepping stones. And as I close, the last thing, if you're taking notes, number whatever, 4, God talks during your race. God talks to you during your race as I close. When you're running a race, I know you've probably talked to yourself, say, oh, this is hard. Oh, this, I don't know, why am I doing this to myself? I shouldn't eat that hamburger. I shouldn't eat that hot dog and drink that Dr. Pepper. Oh, my God. How about try talking to God for once and say, I can do this. I'm going to sprint when I get to the end. I ain't tired. Just start talking to yourself. Start talking to God and let God talk to you. Quit looking at the race as a problem and start looking at the race as an opportunity. This is an opportunity for you to go to the next level. Learn how to hear from God. If you read 17 through 25, I'm closing. I want to read it all. It talks about hearing from God. You have got to learn how to hear from God. When He talks to you, open your ears and listen. Amen? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head bowed and eyes closed, and we'll close. Father, we thank You for this wonderful day. We thank You for all that You do for us. We thank You for the race, Lord. We thank You that You are here with us and You go with us wherever we go. But now, right now, Lord, I thank You that there is an opportunity right now for someone to get saved. If you've never been saved, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I know there's not many visitors here today, but if you've never received, I've seen people get saved. They've been going here for years. If you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, pray this prayer with me today. And I believe that if you pray this prayer and mean what you say out of your mouth, if you mean it and you're serious with God right now and you pray this prayer, I believe you will go to heaven when you leave this earth. So if that's you, get serious with God right now. And I want everybody to pray this prayer with me. Say it like this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart. I ask You, Jesus, to come into my heart. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I believe You, Jesus, died on the cross for my sins. And I pray this prayer to the Father in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you received Jesus for the very first time. If that was you, on the count of 3, I want you to raise your hand. And by raising your hand, you're saying, that's me. I received Christ for the very first time today. If that was you, on the count of 3, you just get your hand up. I'm the only one looking around. On the count of 3, ready? 1, 2, 3, go. Is there anybody? Anybody? All right, look at me. All right, I kind of figured that. All right. I went a little over, but I just had to get that to you. I wasn't going to let it go. I had to get it to you. Sorry.